Okay, let's just have a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you that we can come to you. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth. We thank you for the hope we have in Jesus. We just pray, Lord, that you help us to turn our eyes upon Jesus and help me to give this talk now in Jesus' name. Amen. This is really a follow-on from last week's This Month in Prophecy talk. And, what's happened in the last week has kind of, what can you say, more things coming. Particularly, of course, the situation in Iran, which is of great interest to us who are concerned for both the people of Iran and the people of Israel. As you know, Iran has been the major enemy of Israel since the Islamic Revolution in 1979, been supplying missiles and propaganda and weapons against Israel to its proxies in Lebanon and Gaza and Iraq and Syria, and doing all kinds of mischief and harm to its own people, to Israel, and to the many people who've turned away from Islam to Christianity in that country. I don't know if you know that a lot of the mosques have emptied in Iran. People just don't go to mosque anymore because they've seen what rubbish Islam has brought to them, and many have turned to Jesus. Well over a million, maybe more, turned to Jesus out of the land of Iran. You can't quantify it because you don't stand up in the census and say you're a Christian if you are living in Iran. But pray for that people, because it's a very dangerous situation right now. They're really challenging the regime which has been there. They've got the regime is well armed, and at the moment they haven't really unleashed fire upon them, and I think that some of them are running away and giving up. So there is a good chance that they may be able to change the system, but even changing it is not going to be easy, because basically there's no water, there's no food, there's no money. Currency is worth 1.4 million reals, that's the currency to the dollar. So money is just worthless now. And who's going to fix that? I don't know. But just pray for that people, because it's a very dangerous situation. We talked about Israel. Obviously everything which happens in the Middle East kind of focuses on Israel. As I was saying this morning, there are a number of prophecies which are going to take place in Israel. One is there'll be some kind of peace settlement. And with Iran out of the way, it does make it easier, actually, to move towards a peace in the Middle East. Also, there is a prophecy which speaks about Jerusalem being the burdensome stone, Jerusalem the center of attention. So you have the nations trying to work out should be the answer to Jerusalem. And you have something about Damascus as well. It says that Damascus is going to be a ruinous heap. Right now, Syria is in the hands of a kind of jihadi government. And apparently they were shouting in Damascus the other week that they were going to come and take Israel and wipe it off the map. Israel's already in southern Syria, and it's not very far from where Israel is to Damascus. About 40 miles less, actually. So you could have a conflict stirring up there, which could lead to that. And if you look at the Ezekiel 38 prophecy, a lot of things are sort of shifting around. Russia is in a bad way, and Russia's not actually really, in my opinion, able to come down against Israel at the present time. But Turkey's moving in, and there are a number of people who think that Turkey will be one of the leading powers in the Gog and Magog war. Turkey's moving into Syria. Also, they want to get into Gaza and the stabilization force to go down there. And they have their plans for that area, so watch that space. Turkey's also expanding its influence into Central Asia, to the Turkic-speaking countries of southern, below Russia. And you've got a whole shifting alliance thing, which it's kind of hard to follow. And don't ask me what it's going to come out of Venezuela and America, because that's another thing which has been thrown into the mix. But everything is shaking around. And if you believe the Bible, it's all going to head towards the end time scenario, which will bring eventually final conflict and the return of the Lord Jesus. But in the meantime, we have all kinds of things going on. And actually, I wasn't going to talk about Israel tonight. I'm going to talk about the state of Britain, because I had some stuff to talk about that last week and didn't get into it. So what about our country? I started off actually not with a Bible verse, but with a quote from Shakespeare. "'Tis the time's plague when madmen lead the blind. I used to be an English teacher, and one of the good memories I have of teaching English in Hendon School was having a very bright A-level English class before they actually went to comprehensive. It's still a grammar school class, so we had to teach King Lear. I don't know if you know King Lear. It's one of Shakespeare's great tragedies, and it begins with the elderly king, who by this time has become quite a foolish old man, decided to hand over his power to his daughters if they give him a good testimony about how much they love him. And so two of the daughters, Goner and Regan, give flattering speeches about how wonderful their father is and how much they love him and how much they want to care for him. The other one, Cordelia, she says nothing. And Lear says, nothing will come of nothing. Speak again. She says, you know that I love you. I'll look after you. But she has no flattering words to speak. And in fact, when it comes to the crunch, he disinherits her, hands it all over to Goner and Regan, who just spoke empty, flattering words. And they turned him out. They really turned against him. Cordelia refused to grovel, and she was rejected. And the kind of parallel, because Goner and Regan then take his power, his property, his money, and his dignity, and they turn him out into the raging storm. And when he utters this speech, he's now homeless and penniless, driven mad by the desperate situation and the cruelty and betrayal which he's been subjected to. And it's one of Shakespeare's great tragedies, one of the most tragic situations, if you like. And at the scene when he makes this statement, he's leading the Earl of Gloucester, who's now been blinded through a raging storm, on the way to his death. And that line, 'tis the time's plague when madmen lead the blind, seemed to me pretty much like what's happening in our country today. When you think about expropriation, about changes, and about power being given to the people who shouldn't have it, and leading the country in a way to ruin. And behind this madness, there's actually an assault on biblical values and faith, as a result of which people are blind to good and evil, to truth and falsehood, and are taken in by lies and deception. We'll read another passage from the Bible now, which is in Isaiah chapter 1, which really to me sums up where we're at. Message to Israel, but you could speak that also to our own country. Isaiah chapter 1, I'll start from verse 2. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I've nourished and brought up children, and they've rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner, and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not consider. Alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. They've forsaken the Lord. They've provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They've turned away backward. Why should you be stricken again? Will you revolt more and more? The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faints. From the sole of the foot, even to the head, there's no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores that have not been closed. They've not been closed or bound up or soothed with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Strangers devour your land in your presence, and it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. So the daughter of Zion is left as a booth in the vineyard, as a hut in the garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Unless the Lord of hosts had left us a very small remnant, we'd have become like Sodom, we'd have made like Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. Give ear to the law of our God, you people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I've had enough of burnt offerings, of rams, and of fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand to trample my courts? Bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, and the calling of assemblies, I cannot endure. Iniquity and sorum and the sacred meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hates. They are a trouble to me. I'm weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings before my eyes. Cease to do good, evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor, defend the fatherless, plead for the widow. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they should be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they should be as wool. If you're willing and obedient, you will eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you'll be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. And I think that passage actually tells us some things about God and about his dealings with his people. In rebellion, he hands them over to judgment, and you can see that certain things happen as a result of this judgment. Your country is desolate, your cities are burned with fire, strangers devour your land in your presence. Can you see any of those things happening in our country? That's what's happening, isn't it? And it speaks also about becoming like Sodom and Gomorrah. You see that happening in our country. And God says, unless you're left with the remnant, you'd have become like Sodom and Gomorrah. What happened to Sodom and Gomorrah? They were actually destroyed by the Lord. And God looked for a remnant of people who would be faithful to him. On the basis of that faithfulness, God will preserve his people and preserve the city from judgment. So God's looking for a faithful remnant, and the faithful remnant is actually the Bible-believing people who believe in the Messiah and want to follow the Lord. And God says he's had enough of the sacrifices, of the offerings, speaking here about legitimate things which God says that they should be doing, and he says that I'm up with it, I'm not interested, because your actions, what you're doing, is the opposite of it. And God looks at the religious life of this country, he looks at the churches, and he looks at what's happening in high places, and he says that I'm out of it, it's nothing. And God, he's going to forsake his people unless they repent and turn to him. And he's calling for a return to the Lord. And he says, if you refuse and rebel, you'll be devoured by the sword. So there's a choice to be made. And I think when you look at our country today, you can see that there are many things which are taking place which are pushing us towards some kind of judgment and catastrophe. And the call to people to repent and turn back to God. The journalist called Peter Hitchens, who got kind of similar background to me, actually, but I like reading his stuff sometimes. But he spoke about the state of modern Britain, and he actually advised people to get out. I'm not telling you to get out, but he said, this is what he said. People in foreign countries have worked out what Britain is like. Nothing works. Our schools are useless. Our universities are even worse. We're not training people to do anything. We're very badly governed. We don't know how to run anything. The way in which our politicians behave, their incompetence, their inability to understand what's going on, their incredible willingness to spend money we haven't got, the refusal to face up to any of the major problems that are leading to the decay of what was once a major civilization. Do you think it would carry on being as an inhabitable place forever? You'll be surprised. Get out while you can. The decay of what was once a major civilization. As a sort of patriotic Englishman, I really gel with that. And I feel the pain of seeing what has happened to our country, how it was turned from being a country which was once a country which honored God, which spread the gospel into the nations, to a country which is now dishonoring God in every way and is really under his judgment. And for the most of us, option of getting out is not an option, where to go. You've actually got the same crisis faced by Western nations around the world. If you're Jewish, you can go to Israel, but that's threatened with the same forces which are threatening us. And as we see this, people are leaving, and the government is kind of exercising a kind of destruction process, war on businesses, on homeowners and farmers, landlords, wealth-producing elements, taking money from people who work to pay for people who do nothing. And I know that, you know, some people might think you're being a bit harsh here, but this is one of the social problems which is facing us in this country, that people are just working, and yet their money's been taken from them to pay for people on benefits, for illegal immigrants, paying the inflated salaries of government employees in the civil service. And they then determine the agenda through left-wing policies which are actually driving the country to ruin. Now, I'm not going to give a political lecture here, but it's just that there is a process which is eating away at the economic substance of the nation and leaving us with a dangerous situation which can cause the collapse of the nation. We also see that they're pushing insane values. You have the gay liberation movement, and you have the pact of pushing trans men in women's sports and spaces. You can't even see what a woman is. I read an article which said that in maternity units now, they can't talk about pregnant mothers, they talk about birthing persons. Keir Starmer struggled to say whether a woman can have a penis. I mean, you laugh, but it's tragic, because it's speaking about a kind of loss of reason and a madness which has been taking over the nation. Read about doctors who were criticizing anyone who questions the transgender agenda and saying that they're being unscientific. It means that doctors are saying it's unscientific to say that the man is a man and a woman is a woman. So if doctors can't tell the difference between a man and a woman, they're in a pretty poor state. But this is what's happening in our country. And you've also got this leftist Islamist coalition which is fighting against Israel and the Jews. You can shout death to the Jews and the IDF, but sometimes you make a critical statement about them, you might find your police on your door threatening to punish you for a hate crime. Just last week, a mob of Palestinian action supporters made up of radical leftists and Islamist haters of Israel stormed and occupied the Westfield shopping centre, which is not too far from here. I think Sally lives pretty near to it. Oh, was it? Anyway, one of them. They wiped out £2.8 million worth of goods. They caused damage, 17 storefronts, total chaos. People were fleeing. They were chanting from the river to the sea, Palestine will be free, and demanding the release of Palestine action prisoners who have been charged with violent disorder, grievous bodily harm, and intent to naturally bodily harm. Some of them actually broke into the Brize Norton airfield and vandalized planes, causing £7 million worth of damage. So these are the things which are happening, and these people become sort of martyrs to the cause, and yet they're destroying everything. There's another passage in Isaiah which is kind of relevant in chapter 59. Chapter 59, verse 9. Says, therefore, justice is far from us, nor does righteousness overtake us. We look for light, but there is darkness, for brightness, but we walk in blackness. We grope for the wall like the blind, and we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as at mid-twilight. We're as dead men in desolate places. Our transgressions are multiplied before you. Our sins testify against us. In transgressing and lying against the Lord and departing from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. Justice is turned back and righteousness stands afar off. For truth has fallen in the street and equity cannot enter. So truth fails and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. And that again is a picture of justice failing. And we talk sometimes about two-tier justice in this country. And certain people seem to be able to get away with things, but if you or on the side which the government is not so pleased about, you may find yourself in trouble. Another piece of madness. An Islamist double murderer who took a prison officer hostage and demanded the release of the hate preacher Abu Qatada has been awarded a 240,000 taxpayer-funded payout. Fuad Awali was transferred to a special separation unit for dangerous convicts after he and another convict ambushed a jail worker and threatened to kill him. Awali used Article 8 of the European Convention of Human Rights to claim his segregation had breached his right to life. The High Court ruled in favour of Awali's appeal to the European Convention of Human Rights, with the judge saying there had been a significant degree of interference in the claimant's private life. Well, the guy's in prison for murder, so I thought that's a bit of an interference in his private life. But he's got awarded, and David Lammy, the Justice Secretary, has now agreed to pay 7,500 compensation and 234,000 legal costs after the convicted killer stated he had suffered severe depression. I mean, You can't make it up. And then you have another one, this Egyptian man who's come over here and who's got a prophet, made a quote saying he wants to kill whites and Jews, been welcomed by Starmer with British citizenship. And we have politicians who are completely out of touch and ignorant of what they're doing. I don't know if you know that the Muslims have a concept called the kuffar. You heard of that one? Now, Christians see unbelievers as lost souls to be saved. Radical Islam sees non-Muslims as kuffars, which is basically a fundamentally worthless person. In their view, a kuffar has no inherent rights or dignity. And this explains the troubling patterns we see in Europe regarding the treatment of local populations. So if you're not a Muslim, you're a kuffar, you're not worth anything. And you can do what you like to them. Now, the Muslim Brotherhood has a logo which has two crossed swords and the Arabic word which says wa'idu, meaning prepare. This isn't just a symbol, it's a mission statement. It comes directly from the Quran, and it says, prepare whatever you are able of power to terrify the enemy of Allah. So they put out a statement saying that they are prepared to terrify the enemies of Allah, who are the kuffars. Now they're able to do this, and the Muslim Brotherhood is the foundation behind Hamas, behind the government of Qatar and Turkey, been increasingly influenced by them. And they also have a reach right into our communities here through giving money to universities, student organizations. They've got major footholds in universities, media outlets, and even government advisory positions. They're to push this ideology which treats you, if you're not a Muslim, as a kuffar, as a worthless person, and even to threaten you with violence because you're not worth anything. Now, if you say that as a Christian, you'd be hang up. But it's just what they're able to say. And you can see that there is a growing fury which is being unleashed amongst our people against all this. I looked at a tweet on the other day which had got 7.3 million views. An English guy raging with anger at the government and the establishment. I'm not endorsing his views, but he was using all kinds of F words and violence, but he was just saying how furious he is at the way in which the government is allowing people to come into the country, to raping women, murdering our people, and they care much more for migrants and for Muslims than they do for our people. And they put us in danger by housing these people in our communities, and we're paying for it, and accused him of surrendering to outsiders without a shot being fired. I mean, people are angry, and there's a revolution which is kind of growing, and it's dangerous. It's what Isaiah was talking about, giving your country to foreigners, and then they come and fight you and you're against them. I'm not being racist here. I've spent most of my life in multiracial situations, in teaching, and now in a multiracial church. God loves everybody, but he doesn't approve of people coming over here with the intention of doing harm to our country, and the government allowing them to do it, and even subsidizing them to do it, and not looking after our own people. I heard of a case up in the north of England where, in the poor area, somewhere in Darlington, I think it was, somewhere up there, and this friend said that somebody had put a, they were buying a house, probably only a pretty cheap house. They got the money together, they put their deposit down, the deal was going through, and somebody came and gazumped them. It's actually the council. Council put another £6,000 on the price, and they knew that they were going to place migrants into the house and get rid of them. Actually, the owner didn't go along with it. But these things happening are causing people to be really angry, and rightfully so. And you can see there is a massive problem which is building up over this whole issue. And we see that a lot of people feel betrayed by the state. And another quote I've got here from a man called Alistair Heath, writing in the Daily Telegraph. He says, ruled by decades of political vandalism, the Britain we knew and loved, a land of stability, pragmatism, and ancient freedoms, is no more. The UK is uglier, impoverished, volatile and disorderly. We've lost our level-headedness. Anger and frustration have become our defining emotions. Our institutions have wasted away. We've been taught to despise our history. The decline of family, community and faith have led to alienation, dependence on welfare, and the rise of ideologies turbocharged by social media. While the state becomes unnervingly authoritarian, the air reeks of insurrection and every variety of extremism. The British public's sense of betrayal is as well founded as it is dangerous. The machinery of state is incompetent and self-serving, a vehicle for social engineering in the global interest. It's an interesting statement as well. The vehicle of machinery of state is incompetent and self-serving, a vehicle for social engineering in the global interest. And many people see this whole multicultural, multiracial thing as a way of breaking down our society and merging us into this globalist New World Order thing. And it's interesting that Starmer went to Davos, which is the World Economic Forum place, where they do all the programs for global governance and all that kind of stuff. And he approved of it. He sent Rachel Reeves there before they came to government. And he said that he could learn much more from taking part in Davos and the World Economic Forum than in Parliament. They get things done. They're working for a one world government, for a change of the system. And you can see that through all this breaking down of society, they're working towards some kind of new globalized system, which would be anti-Christian. And in the process, you've got this creation of a lawless, disintegrating society. And the next thing which comes along is that to solve the problems, they have to bring in a solution. And the present solution they're working on is actually to bring in ID cards and a surveillance society. And that is sinister as well. The ID cards are not just to prove who you are, but they're also needed to give you access to society. When it comes into being, you need to have the ID card to get approval to get a job, to prove who you are, to travel. Ultimately, it can come to a means of government control, controlling where you get a job, where you travel, spend money, and even what opinion do you express. And what's happened in China is you have this system where you have the social credit system based on the ID cards. And these cards actually become your entrance into society. If you don't have it, you can't get into society. You can't express your opinions. And if you express the wrong opinions, you may find that you are penalized. Quote here, it says, China has made its cards more powerful, beginning with laminated cards, becoming fully digital this year. Every stage the changes were presented as measures against identity theft and money laundering and to reduce potential crimes involving identification fraud. The fact that cards were becoming essential for an increasing number of everyday activities. You now need them to catch a train, apply for a job, buy a SIM card, open a bank account or rent a flat. That puts vast powers of surveillance and control in the hands of state officials. ID cards combined with advanced geolocation and face recognition technology have come to underpin what the Chinese call the social credit system. So you have the cards, you have the system, and they're watching you, and you can't get into society unless you have the card, unless you have the number. Does that sound a bit familiar with something in the Bible? You can see that as you have all this disintegration and all this kind of chaos and the problems caused by breakdown of society, then you have to bring in some kind of a control system. And if you behave in the way which the party disapproves of, they can ban your access to housing, healthcare, prevent you from traveling, ban your children from schools, even lift money directly from your bank account. This is in China, not here. But you can see it's a kind of thin end of the wedge. And if you start speaking the wrong opinions, then you can find yourself penalized. And what they're building up, you have this control system, checking up what you say on social media, checking up what I'm saying now, and putting out on the internet. And you can find that eventually you can find yourself censored, and if you're saying the wrong thing, according to the government. And what they're doing is trying to change the culture as well. So if you can change the culture, then you can impose a new culture. Now, in my opinion, this all ties in with the prophecies about the coming of the Antichrist, because you have this change of the culture, and then you have bringing in some kind of control about what people can say, what they can think, what they can do. And the new culture is going to be explicitly anti-Christian and anti-biblical morality. Melanie Phillips is a Jewish writer. She wrote a book called The Builder's Stone. Quote from her, she said, "Having decided that the West was rotten to the core, Western elites set out to create a new culture that would usher in the brotherhood of man and eradicate hatred, prejudice, and war. Their brave new world junked biblical religion with all its constraints and behavior and revolved instead around self-gratification. Everyone had to live as they wanted. Nobody could say that their way of life was better or worse than anyone else's. No one had the right to say that their culture was better than any other culture. That was racism. At the heart of all this was the doctrine that there is no such thing as objective truth. Everything was relative. Everything was a matter of opinion. Because there was no truth, feelings became more important than facts. So the West abandoned the codes of morality, conscience, lies, truth and lies, personal responsibility and duty to others in favor of a culture of the self. In the process, it junked its inherited traditions and biblical codes with which Western culture was based." So what she's saying here is that there's been a process going on of junking the traditional biblical values of truth and replacing them with a new world order, a new views. Values of now become values of diversity, equality, and inclusion, and multiculturalism. And all these things are going to be included, which sounds good, so everyone's included, everyone has the right. But you find that in the process of including everything, there's one which gets excluded. Which one's that? It's ours. Because ours doesn't fit in. The problem with diversity and equality is that in the process, biblical Christianity finds itself excluded. There was a school in Hampshire which recently sent letters to the parents saying that it was cancelling Easter celebrations out of respect for diversity. Okay, so we might not use the term Easter because it could be Pesach or Pascha, but let's face it, the celebration of Easter is about the resurrection of Jesus. It's something which has happened for generations in this country and has been part of the culture of this country for millennia even. Now, in order to not offend people who've come here recently, we have to junk that in the interest of diversity. Can you see there's something a little bit wrong with that? And we can see that this is the process which is taking place all the time. In order to not offend people of other faiths who've come here recently, we have to abandon the faith which has been the backbone of this country for generations. There's a school in Northern Ireland where, in a Protestant area in Belfast, where the court has just ruled that Christian-focused religious education is unlawful because it's not taught in an objective, critical, and pluralistic manner. That objection came because a parent of a child who was an atheist, I think, or other religion, said that he objected to his child being taught in the school about Christianity as the truth. So if you want to teach Christianity as one of many truths, that's all right, but you were teaching Christianity as the truth. So there was a law court made, and the verdict was that teaching Christianity in this way breached the human rights of the pupils. So if you're not a Christian, then your human rights are going to be breached if you're taught in the school about Jesus Christ being the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through him. Can you see again that through pluralism, through multi-faith, ultimately biblical Christianity gets excluded? And it's now actually against the law to teach biblical Christianity as the truth. You can say it's a truth, but not as the truth. That's where we've got to. And while Christianity is being suppressed by state institutions, they're actively promoting Islam. Voice for Justice for UK released information that during Ramadan, NHS staff were encouraged by senior management to join the Muslims in fasting during the Islamic holy month in order to demonstrate solidarity with their Muslim colleagues. NHS Strategy Officer Chris Hobson, who wrote, "I'm pleased to be taking part in the NHS Ramadan Challenge to show my allyship to our Muslim colleagues in the NHS." So we're telling you, non-Muslims, they've got to keep Ramadan fast during the day during Ramadan. And it goes on to say, if that wasn't bad enough, news now comes that the NHS, through guidance produced and distributed by the same network, is actively encouraging staff to convert to Islam. The Handbook for New Muslims is apparently being handed out to all staff and tells non-believers that converting to Islam will be the best decision you'll ever make. The NHS is saying that. What right have they got to say that? Well, they're suppressing Christianity. Justification, they said, we're a diverse country that is reflected in the NHS workforce. It's vital that we make sure that all our staff feel included so we can recruit and retain an NHS workforce that is as productive as possible. Meantime, they're making non-Christians, making Christians feel excluded. Christian staff have been penalized for sharing their faith, for offering to pray for patients, for not using the preferred pronouns of transgender patients. There's a Christian nurse called Jennifer Miele, who had an impeccable record, who lost her job for calling an aggressive 6-foot bearded man who identified as a transgender woman, Mr. And she still lost her job, as far as I know. Christian teacher was criticized for calling for Christian teacher at a primary school in East London has been banned from teaching and reported for a hate crime for telling a Muslim pupil that Britain is a Christian state. Meanwhile, the government's promoting Islamophobia law, which will inhibit free speech and make it difficult to criticize Islamic beliefs and practice. Now, I find all this mind-blowing, and I hope you don't mind me giving you a few facts on this, but I think we need to know that this is what's happening in our country. 'Tis the time's plague when madmen lead the blind. And unfortunately, much of the church goes along with this madness. Also, the whole homosexual thing and the changing gender and all that. Church of England has stopped one of its own chaplains from fulfilling his ministry because he held to the Bible and didn't promote LGBT ideology. Reverend Dr. Bernard Brandel was blacklisted by Derby Diocese for supposedly safeguarding concerns because he gave a sermon in the school chapel which said that pupils should be free to hold to the biblical view of marriage, which is the Church of England's own doctrine. The church is saying that he remains a risk because we won't say in the future. So the church's treatment of this brother, Bernard, raises questions over whether any minister who holds to biblical views about marriage and sexuality has a future in the denomination. He can be treated like this, so can anyone. So you have a situation in which the church is actually penalizing someone for preaching what the Bible says. It's incredible. And I don't know what these people are going to say when they stand before the Lord on the Day of Judgment, but that is what's happening in our country. And I could go on with countless examples of the betrayal of our country by this establishment, which is progressive, so-called, and successive weak governments and a compromised and useless church establishment. So how have we got to this point? What's happened to get us to this point? Second part of this talk, I'm going to give you some answers to that. In 1851, there was a census in England which showed that about 10 million people attended church out of nearly 18 million population. That's around 60% of the population. More than 60% of children went to Sunday schools on Sundays where they learned something about the Bible, because sometimes parents sent their children even if they didn't go to church. It means that over 60% of the children in this country were brought up with some knowledge of Christianity and the Bible, going there every week. You could find faults in the Christianity as it was taught at that time, but the fact is that Christian values shaped British institutions, government, education, culture, medicine, law, the judiciary. The missionary movement spread the Christian gospel and knowledge of the Bible through evangelism. through education, through medicine around the world, particularly in countries where that were part of the British Empire. As a result of this, the gospel was spread, causing the Bible to be translated and distributed into multiple languages. Churches were established in countries that had up to then been hardly touched by the Christian message. And Britain played a leading role in this endeavor, helping to fulfill the Great Commission which Jesus Christ gave to his disciples to take the gospel into all the world. That was in about 1850, I'm talking about. About this time, the assault on Christianity already began. There's a poet called Matthew Arnold who published a poem called Dover Beach in 1867, which he spoke about the retreat of the Sea of Faith. He said, "The Sea of Faith was once full and round on earth's shore, but now I only hear its melancholy long withdrawing roar, retreating to the breath of the night wind down the vast edges, drear and naked shingles of the world." Recognize that something was happening to attack the Sea of Faith. And the assault on Christianity was launched with a whole load of different ideas and values being taught. One or two which I mentioned, Darwin's theory of evolution. Once evolution began to be taught, it undermined the biblical account of creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Once you undermine that, you undermine the view that God is able to give laws and commandments which you'd live by. And he also undermined the belief that the Bible is true. So the Bible, these first parts of the Bible become mythological. And people reject the Bible and its teachings and the idea, particularly that humans are made in the image of God and therefore are different from the animals and have a spirit nature which we can communicate with God with. Whole lot of other things, but it basically changes the view of our relationship with God and undermines it. And out of Darwin's view came the view that science contradicts faith in God, which dominates the whole education system today. Now today what is interesting is that God's raised up a number of organizations and ministries which show the evidence that evolution itself lacks a scientific base. The idea that nothing could explode and create a universe is fictional. The idea that life could come out of non-life is also impossible. And there are various things, reasons, which I'm not going to go into now, which you can show that the evidence is that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But you can't say that in schools today, you can't say that in the media today, and you can't say that in most of the church today. It's being suppressed. But the truth is, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and Darwinism brought an assault upon Christian faith, which spread throughout Europe, throughout the world, and gave birth to other ideas. Marxism was one of them. Marxism centers on man being able to save himself without God. Focuses on the revolution, that the philosophers only interpreted the world. The point, however, is to change it, and to change it to get rid of God and to get rid of the idea of heaven, because that's a kind of opium of the people, and to try and make a heaven on earth through Marxism, through the revolution. That Lenin, Marx's disciple, said that the revolution would create a paradise on earth to replace the idea of paradise in heaven by human effort. In fact, it produced a hell on earth. Soviet communist dictatorships persecuted Christianity, brought about secret police and gulags. About 30 million people died in Stalin's time through purges and mismanagement, especially in Ukraine. Holodomor, which was a deliberate famine arranged by the communists in Ukraine. About 50 million people died in Mao's revolution in China. And yet Marxism today continues to be an influence upon our people. Western nations, we have a form of cultural Marxism, which is changing, which is influential in the education system, creating a hostility to biblical values. And I could go on about Freud, about Nietzsche, about all these ideas which actually attacked biblical theology. And basically one of the concepts which you have behind all of these ideas is that man is the center and that God himself is to be removed, removal of God in the Bible. The International, which is the socialist anthem, it says, "No saviour from on high delivers, no faith have we in prince or peer. Our own right hands the chains will shiver, chains of hatred, greed and fear." We don't need the saviour to save ourselves. We can save ourselves by our own right hand to break the chains of hatred, greed and fear. Is that true? You can't do that. In fact, I would say that's the strong delusion, or a strong delusion, if not the strong delusion, which has gripped so much of our society, that you can save yourself by your own power, but you can't, because basically we have an enemy who is the devil, we have a power which is sin, and the only one who can save us from this is the Savior from on high, praise the Lord, who is Jesus. And you have all this kind of ideas which have come in, which have attacked Christianity and undermined it. And much of the church has refused to defend itself against them. They've just submitted to them and absorbed them into their way of thinking. And so you have a compromised church which has accepted ideas which are actually anti-Christian and is even now teaching some of them. And having weakened Christianity by these ideas, we then face the assault of secular culture coming out of Hollywood, the counterculture which took off in the 60s. As a young man at university in the 60s, I remember absorbing the counterculture influences from the Beatles, the Rolling Stones, and all that went with it. Drug use, free sex, assault on Christian moral values. Used to like Bob Dylan. Still like some of his songs, but I recognize that behind his songs there is a spirit which is of error, especially a song called "The Times There Are Changing," which came back to my mind recently. It says, "The times they are changing." An idea that you're going to have a new age which is going to sweep away the old values and replace them with something that will liberate humanity. Says, "Come mothers and fathers throughout the land, don't criticize what you can't understand. Your sons and your daughters are beyond your command. Your old road is rapidly aging. Please get out of the new one if you can't lend a hand, because the times they are a-changing." But you see that, get out of the old road if you can't lay the hand, because the times are a-changing. Get rid of your old values, we're coming to something new is going to come, going to change the world, have a better world. And I was well into that back in the 60s. I became a Christian and realized that the new road is actually the old road, another recycling of the broad road that leads to destruction. And the old road of biblical truth and faith in Jesus the Messiah is the narrow road which leads to life. But "The Times There Are Changes" is an interesting title, because one of the things the prophecies say about the Antichrist is he's going to change the times and the law. Daniel chapter 7, speaking about Antichrist, says he will speak pompous words against the Most High. He shall persecute the saints of the Most High. He shall intend to change times and law. Then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time and times and half a time. He's going to change times and law. He's going to change the way you think. He's going to change the laws. What happened in the 60s? You had new laws coming in. Abortion. Legalizing homosexuality, all this thing, leading up to the laws we have now which legalize homosexual marriage. Now, if you change the law on homosexual marriage in particular, you're changing biblical law, because natural law and God's law says that marriage is a relationship between a man and a woman, and that out of that marriage of a man and a woman, they will bring forth children, and they shall stay together till death us do part. That's the law of marriage. If you change it to a man and a man, they can't produce children, and it's not a marriage in God's sight. And yet our country now has brought that law in, so we've changed the times, we've changed the law. And as you change the law, then if you speak against it, you become someone who is suspect and dangerous and bigoted and maybe should be silenced. And it's actually becoming more and more difficult to say that these things are wrong. Publicly, you can lose your job. If you put a tweet which you say this, if you say this, I'm saying this now, you can get into trouble with the people. And yet it is wrong. These things are wrong, that the law of God stands, not the law of man. You can't change God's law, especially in the area of marriage and sexuality. These things don't change. A man is a man, a woman is a woman, and marriage is a relationship between a man and a woman. Changing the times and the law is exactly what's happened. What's happened, and it's part of the Antichrist system, and out of it comes immorality, the trivialization of values, and the ridicule of God and the truth. And life becomes a meaningless pursuit of pleasures that never satisfy and end up with alienation from God and from one another. It also ends up with the program which follows the days of Noah. Remember that Jesus said, as in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the coming of the Lord. One of the signs which Jesus gave of the last days. If you read through Genesis chapter 6, it implies that at that time there were a number of things which God disapproved of. Fundamentally, you can, without going into all the details, you can see that there is sexual immorality, occultism, connection with demons, and violence. Do you see those things in our society today? If you took sex, violence, and occultism out of most of our culture, there wouldn't be very much left of the movies and all that stuff. And Genesis says, the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every intent of the hearts of his heart were only evil continually. The earth also was corrupt before God. The earth was filled with violence, so the Lord looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. So you have this assault on Christianity, assault on the Bible. It carries on. What about multiculturalism? Is that an assault on the Bible and upon Christianity? Well, Melanie Phillips said that multiculturalism is not a template for a tolerant society. Multiculturalism, by contrast, is a doctrine which says that all cultures must be deemed to have values that are no better or worse than any other. Multiculturalism is therefore a recipe for the destruction of the West and indeed of society itself, since it effectively produces tribes warring against each other for power and supremacy, creating divisions which destroy a unified society. Otherwise, once you get to multiculturalism, you're saying that all religions are the same, they're all equal. You can't say that one is true and the other is not true. You have to accept that they're all true, therefore, they're all ways to God. Now, the Bible specifically says that is not true. You go to the Old Testament, to the Tanakh. First commandment says, you should have no other gods before me. God says, I'm the true God. All your other gods are false. Isaiah says, the Lord created the heavens and the earth. He established it. He says, I am the Lord and there is no other. He says, they have no knowledge. You carry the wood of their carved image and pray to a God that cannot save. In other words, God says, there's the God who can save. That's the God who created you. That's the God who's redeemed you. There's a God who cannot save. That's the gods of all the nations. And you can't mix them together. And yet that's exactly what we've been told we have to do through multiculturalism, to say that they're all the same. Come to the New Testament, it's even clearer. Jesus says there's no other name given under heaven by which you must be saved but the name of Jesus. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Therefore, you cannot mingle Christianity with Islam, with Hinduism, with yoga, and all that stuff. They just don't fit together because there's one way to God through Jesus Christ. And you have this other huge attack upon Christianity, which has undermined the faith, and which much of the church goes along with. I mean, you look at what's happening in official Christianity. You find cathedrals which are allowing Muslims to come and pray in them. You have where they're having rock concerts with all this kind of stuff going on in the cathedral. And they're saying that's a good way to get the young people in. Well, it's a good way to get the demons in, actually. And the place which should be the sanctuary of God becomes the place of the world and the place of false religions. And these are things which are happening in our time, which is part of the assault upon our faith. And along with this, we have particularly the rise of Islam. Islam is the biggest danger, I think, to Christianity in our time now. You have Christians who are trying to get together with Islam. They've been creating something they call Chrislam, a union of the two. It's impossible. Islam teaches that the Bible is corrupted. It's been replaced by the Quran. Teaches that Ishmael, not Isaac, was the chosen son of Abraham. Therefore, the succession goes through Ishmael to the Arabs and the Muslims, not through Isaac to the Jews and to Israel. Islam teaches that Jesus is a prophet alongside and inferior to Muhammad, who's the last prophet who has the last word from God. Islam denies that Jesus is the unique Savior, the Son of God, who took on human flesh in order to redeem us to God through his death and resurrection. In fact, the Quran denies that Jesus died on the cross and rose from the dead. I don't know if you know that, but he does. So you can't possibly unite biblical faith with that. In fact, those elements have what John in his letter describes as the spirit of Antichrist. It says, who is a liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah? He is Antichrist who denies the Father and the Son. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also. Okay, Islam denies that the relationship between the Father and the Son. It also denies that Jesus came in the flesh. 1 John 4 says, every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard was coming and is now already in the world. So obviously you can't unite Christ and Antichrist. And yet that is what we're being asked to do. Now, I'm not advocating here that we should be hostile to Muslims. There are many Muslims who live quiet lives alongside us and many who contribute much to our society. But there are radicals who want to change our Christian base. And they ally with liberals in the church, also with some of the far left, in attacking Christianity and attacking Israel and the Jewish people. And their aim is to impose Islam on society. We've got mayors in many of our cities, including our own here, who are Muslims. We've got areas of East London and of Birmingham and of Northern England, which are now pretty much 100% Islamic and Islamified. They're having large families, while most English families are small. And they aim to take over by 2050. I don't know if you know that, but I've heard that said. They think that by 2050, they'll have a majority in the population. So you have a situation here which is an attack upon the Christian base, the Christian heritage. You've got another alternative, which is yoga and Hinduism, which many Westerners are looking to for spirituality and practicing and trying to unite it with Christian spirituality. You can't do that. Yoga is anti-Christian. Yoga says that God is within you, and you discover God by looking in within yourself and doing these exercises. Swami Muktananda said, kneel to yourself, honor and worship your own being. God dwells within you as you. God doesn't dwell within you as you. You can invite God into your life from outside as you accept Jesus Christ as Savior, who knocks on the door of your life and tells you to open the door to him. But he doesn't dwell within you until you accept Jesus as Messiah. In fact, if you look within yourself, as Paul says, I know that in me, in my flesh, there dwells no good thing. It dwells a fallen human nature which we need to be redeemed from. And yet people are looking to these alternative spiritualities, New Age, the occult, yoga, all this stuff coming in as an attack upon Christianity. And so in conclusion, we need to resist this in the name of Jesus. We don't have to hate the people. We don't oppose them as people. We love them in the name of Jesus. But we don't put their ideas alongside ours, because ours is the truth. And you're told you're being very presumptive if you say that you have the truth, but we do have the truth. Jesus is the one truth. He's the one way to God. There's no other way you can be saved except through Jesus Christ. And that's the message which we have to give out. Whether it's accepted or not, that is the truth. And ultimately, it's not what we say that matters, it's what God says. God sets the rules. God's the one who's going to open heaven or open the doors to heaven or close the doors, and we have to do it his way. And God says, the gods of the nations are but idols, they're false gods, and you can't put them alongside the truth of the word of God. It doesn't work. And we should do what we can to preach and to promote the truth in Jesus Christ. Now the Bible says these things are going to happen in the last days, so don't be too surprised. Timothy says, in the last days there'll be perilous times. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, from such people turn away. And that is going to lead to suppression and persecution even of Christianity. But the answer is to continue in the faith, because the faith is the truth. Believe it. Paul goes on to say, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceived and being deceived. You've got plenty of evil men who are impostors, who are deceiving and being deceived in our country today. Some of them leading churches. Most of them in government, one has to say. But you continue in the things you have learnt and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. If you want to know the truth, it's in this book. And this book doesn't change. You can't add to it, you can't take away from it. It's the truth which God has given to us. And the reason why our society, our country is in such a mess is because we've abandoned the book. And we brought in other gods, we brought in other philosophies, or we just brought in atheism and hedonism and live for yourself. It's going to come to an end. And there are many signs of God's judgment upon this nation. We don't know when or how long we have, but we can see that there are things happening in our country which are pushing the world, pushing the country in the wrong direction. And that the only way we can be spared from this, if there is a mass revival and people turn to Jesus — I don't think there will be a mass revival. There will be people who turn to Jesus individually, and that is the best we can do to spread the gospel and to save people from a sinking ship and put them on the lifeboat, which is Jesus Christ. Which is what Paul tells us to do. My last word here: I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. They will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Fables are made up stories. And that's what's happened. But you, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. In the coming year, let's do that. Let's do the work of an evangelist, let's preach the gospel, let's tell people that there's one way of salvation through Jesus Christ. Let's stand against the powers of darkness, which are becoming stronger and stronger in their influence on this nation. And let's stand up for the truth in Jesus Christ. And as we stand for him, he's going to stand with us. As we seek him, we're going to be found by him. And as we trust in him, he's going to deliver on his word and give us peace and truth and life through Jesus Christ. All these things I've talked to you about, they're passing away. They may have great numbers of people following them. They may have great power in the human sense, but they're already defeated. And the kingdom of our God will become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Amen. Praise the Lord. Jesus is going to have the last word. Praise you, Jesus. Lord, we thank you that you are the King of kings and Lord of lords. We thank you that you are coming again in power and glory. But in the meantime, we thank you that you are risen, ascended and glorified, seated at the right hand of the Father in heaven. Lord, we pray that you pour out your spirit upon your church and help us to be strong for you, to stand against all the errors and all the lies and all the deceptions which have come upon us in this nation and upon the world. And help us to refute them in the name of Jesus and to stand firm for the truth which is in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. 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 Praise the Lord.